just ignore those kind of things. You know, Sam just prayed that, Lord, that this season we would be full of joy, and that people would see smiles on our face. And you know, the one thing I've learned about following Jesus and being a Christian is you're going to have to get joy anyway. You're going to have to get a smile on your face anyway. Because when Jesus was born, he was born behind enemy lines. He was born into a dark world. He was born into a world that did not receive him, nor did they understand him, nor did they want any of his stuff. The world hadn't changed a lot. There's been great things that God has done throughout church history. Great things he's done before Jesus came and demonstrating his power and who he was and Almighty God through many men and women in the scriptures. But when Jesus came, it became crystal clear that there was a lot of division. As a matter of fact, Jesus made the comment, you guys think that I came to bring happiness and joy, joy, joy all the time, time, time. He says, I came to bring not peace, but a sword. I came to separate the father from the son, the mother from the daughter, the mother-in-law from the daughter-in-law, and all the in-laws and outlaws. And so it's not just peace, peace, peace all the time, time, time with this Christian thing and following Jesus. There almost needs to be a course for people that are thinking and considering following Jesus Christ. There needs to be a course called the bad news. Because the good news is, we've said it many times, the good news is not all that good if the bad news isn't really bad. Amen? I mean, you didn't come to Christ because everything was wonderful and great and your whole life had always been great and you never had any problems and you're never desperate and no tragic thing happened. You never had a great loss in your life. Or accused falsely, or found yourself on the short end of the stick financially, or got the bad news from your doctor medically. That's usually when guys come to Christ. It's a rescue effort for desperate men because we're behind enemy lines. And we need to tell people when they pray to receive Christ and they become a Christian that, look, you're being born into a new world, a new life, a new kingdom, and this old kingdom is not your home anymore. As a matter of fact, it's not going to like you. And you know how there are certain religions that if you convert from that religion to another faith, they'll kill you. They're not very secure in their faith. They're not very secure in their God. They're so insecure that they got to kill people that don't agree with them. But we don't have that kind of God. And it puts us seemingly at a disadvantage in a dark, violent world. You ever felt like you're at a disadvantage when you read the Sermon on the Mount and it says, if someone slaps you on one cheek, turn the other. Someone forces you to go 1 mile, volunteer to go 2. When they persecute you, give them a blessing. Pray for your enemies. And you feel like, you know, if I do that, how can I make a buck out in the marketplace? Because that's not the way things go in the marketplace. And so there's a lot of rationalizing and justifying in the marketplace and everywhere else because, well, that's really ideal, and I know that's a neat thing, and if the real world was like that, I'd get it, but it's just not like that, and I think I'm not in on that. I've literally had guys tell me, when I would give them just a biblical Sermon on the Mount response to their relational issue, and they would say, you mean after what they did, you expect me to? Well, I don't expect you to do anything. Matter of fact, I'm not sure Jesus has much confidence in you. But if you're going to listen to him and follow him, here's what he said to do. So, as I view Christmas and I look at the magi and the stars and we make the manger look as good as we can that he was born into. And there was no room in the inn for him. And there's a lot of sermons been preached on no room in the inn. And the challenge, is there room in your inn? Is there room in your heart? Do you make room for the Christ child? Because when he came, most people did not recognize him as a Messiah. They thought he was a good teacher. They thought he might have been a prophet. They thought he might be the resurrection of Elijah or Jeremiah. But as far as being the Messiah, I don't think even the blue-collar guys out there on the street or the Pharisees, they certainly didn't receive him as their Messiah. He didn't fit the bill, the profile they were looking for as in the Messiah. I guess they didn't read Isaiah 42, where he came clearly as a suffering servant. And they rejected that. And they rejected him. And it says, the verdict was this, that the light came into the world, and the world did not receive it because their deeds were evil. I had a guy, a friend of mine that's an evangelist. He had a couple come up to him after a meeting one night. And young couple, and he had just preached the gospel. And they came up and they said, well, what if we don't believe in God? He said, well, that tells me a lot about you. Yeah, what's it tell you? It tells me that you two guys are sexually active in your relationship. And they looked at him and they said, how'd you know that? He says, well, because if there is no God, you're not going to be accountable for that sin. If there is no God, you don't have to stand before a judgment seat one day and answer for living this way. But if there is a God, then you've got to change everything. If there is a God of justice and righteousness, a God who said there's appointed unto man to die once and then comes judgment. Well, if there is that God, then you're going to have to either repent of this here, or you're going to stand in his judgment then. Then you've got a choice you got to make. So you got two choices. There is a God and there's not a God. You're choosing not a God. You better hope you're right. I'm choosing there is a God. And I know I'm right. The difference in me and you is I know him. I know him personally. I've spoken to him. He's spoken to me. I've felt his presence. And it's not just that I've seen him heal people. And Jesus said, Thomas, you know, you believe because you've seen me. Blessed are those who believe who've never seen me. And so as we're making our way through this journey of life, heading for heaven if we're Christians, and see, there's all kinds of categories of people heading, they think, to heaven. Remember the four categories? First category is people that hear the gospel and they just reject it. It's just too narrow. I'm not sure. One guy says, not sure God's plan's better than my plan. I don't like the idea. I can't do this thing myself. There's a lot of attitudes and reasons. It just doesn't logically make sense. You mean only people that follow Jesus are going to heaven, and all these other good people that don't, and they're in good religions and they're trying to live good lives, they're not going to heaven? But see, the misunderstanding comes when you just don't understand. It's not about doing good, it's about being good. And there's only one good, no, not one. And so, you know, you get all this rejection. And we have already moved into a phase in America, certainly with a younger generation, that's this more agnostic and atheist, and have been trained and programmed to be so, and that are rejecting the gospel and Jesus Christ. There's another category of people that hear the gospel, and when they hear the gospel of Jesus and he was born and had the whole birth scene there in a manger, and how he was born and why he came to save men from their sin. And he's the only way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but through him. And God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, and he came that you might have life and have it abundantly. So you hear the gospel. You hear that man is sin, the wages of sin is death, and there's a sure judgment coming. But God loved the world so much that he wanted to save us from that judgment. And he sent his only begotten Son to do that. There are people that listen to that and they pray a prayer, they walk an aisle, they might get baptized, but there's never truly been a life exchange. That was me for 22 years. I'd walked the aisle, I'd been baptized, I'd done the whole deal. But I never knew for sure that I was saved. And it's because I didn't know what to do with my sin, except to go down and rededicate my life at church. And I can't tell you how difficult that is. Walk down in front of the whole church about 15 times a month and rededicate. No, they got that. I've told you before, they got the Pete McKenzie Memorial Carpet. I set a record in our church for rededicating. Only to find out later that I was rededicating something that had never been dedicated in the first place. No man's in the dark so deep than he who thinks he's in the light, but he's really in the dark. So there's a category of people in that second category that have prayed prayers, but they just don't have assurance of salvation. There's never been that. They never received anything from the Lord. And there's never been that surrender, that personal abandonment, that absolute trust of belief. Where you get to, then there's category three. Jesus says, you know, not everybody that comes to me and says, Lord, Lord, is entering the kingdom of heaven. And they'll come to me and they'll say, but Lord, we cast out demons in your name and we healed people in your name and we prophesied in your name. Yeah, I know. My name's pretty powerful, isn't it? You got a lot done. But I never knew you. He didn't say you never knew me. He said, I never knew you. And so you want to make sure he knows you. And so that group of people thinks they're saved, but they're not saved. And there'll be much gnashing of teeth, as Jesus said, when they get to the judgment seat and they find out that I'm not saved. I've been putting my hopes and my dreams in all myself and in my doing and in my works and in my resume and how great I've done and all of that. Never put my faith in Jesus Christ to bring glory to him instead of myself. And then there's category number four. This is one you want to work for. It's one you want to be in. That's the guy that knows that he knows that he knows. And the way he knows is because when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, you shall be my witnesses. It's not a spirit of timidity. It's a spirit of power and love and discipline. And all of a sudden, if any man is in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things have passed away. So all these things start happening on the inside. Before I ever did anything, any good deed or good work or work of faith or whatever, something happened to me inwardly. Something changed me. I became a new person, a different person. And you know my testimony. I dated Susan for 4 years, but when she came to Rocky Mount and found me up there saved, a saved dude, so different from the guy she had been dating for 4 years. And she decided, I think I like this Pete McKenzie. I better marry him before he changes back. So we got married 5 weeks later. Best day's work I ever did. So these are things as we consider Christmas and we consider living it out. Jesus came to be born to live out a lifestyle that would model for you and me what it meant to know God and be citizens of his kingdom. My citizenship is in heaven, and here's the kind of life I live to prove it. Here's the kind of faith I have to prove it. That's the reason we say we're Christ-centered, we're faith-based, we're grace-driven. Why do we say that? Because that's the way we're going to live out our lives in Christ. Not because we just decided to do it, but because that's what he does in us when he lives in us. When he lives in me, I live a Christ-centered life. Jesus is Lord of my life. He's the purpose of my life. He makes everything make sense. I don't have to go looking for any other gods or any other ways. I don't understand everything, but I know he does. That's enough for me. I don't understand where I'm going sometimes, but I know he knows, and that's enough for me. I don't understand what I'm doing most of the time, but I know he knows, and that's enough for me. So I get a good deal there because when he's working in me, I get to trust him. I get to get in the yoke with him because his yoke is easy and his burdens is light. And you don't know that until you've really been in the yoke with him. And the only way you get in the yoke with him, you start at the first of that verse where he says, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden. Weary from what? From sinning. That's what you're weary from. All the consequences of sin, all the heaviness of sin, the darkness of sin, the addiction of sin, the hate, the bitterness, the anger of sin, the murder of sin, the genocide of sin. the separation of sin, the broken hearts of sin. He said, come to me if you're really worn out from that. Not just because you ran 4 miles in under three and a half minutes. That's not the kind of rest you need. You need rest for your soul. And that's what he said. You'll find rest for your soul. There should be a collective sigh. Because our souls need rest. It's a very stressful, fearful world out there. It's a dangerous world out there. But he said, come to me and I'll give you rest for your soul. You know why? Because I'm gentle and I'm humble of heart. I don't know what your concept of God is. But his own self-description is, I'm gentle and I'm humble. And you will find rest for your soul. Get in the yoke with me. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So he came with good news, and that's good news. But to get in the yoke and to be able to have the easy yoke and the light burden, there has to be something done on my part. I have to come. I have to come to him. And I have to come and adore him. I love that song, Sam, that come and adore him. Let us adore him. That's a beautiful song. And you guys sang it so well. I'd quit singing for a minute just to listen to you guys sing. And man, you were singing at the top of your voice. And God liked it anyway. God got a kick out of it. God loves his men worshiping. God loves to hear his guys saying, let's adore him. But you know, in a minute, we had a nice, fuzzy, warm sing together. Now we got to go out that door in a few minutes. And we got to live it out. It's a dangerous world to live it out in. All those who live righteously and living it out, righteously means to live like the only righteous one. To live your life in thought and action and deed and your behavior, the way you treat people, even your thought life, the way you think. It's all important. How you govern and guard your heart to make sure what's in there, because what's in there is going to come out. How you govern your friends and the people you hang out with, the stuff you watch on TV, it all goes in and then it comes out. It forms and shapes us. That's the reason we say we're going to be men of the word. We're going to be men of prayer. And this year, I want you to decide if that's really who you are and what you want to be going into this new year. Because you and I get to decide what we're going to give our time to, what our priorities are going to be. We get to decide what kind of men we're going to be. What kind of man do you want to be? Well, I want to be a man of God. I want to be a man of prayer. I want to be a man of the word. I want to be a man that's useful in the harvest field. Well, good. That's great. I do too. What you and I got to figure out is what price am I willing to pay to have it? Some guys want to be 50 pounds lighter. But I don't know that fairy godmother that's got the wand that's going to do this and he's going to be 50 pounds lighter. He's going to have to go and find an LA Fitness or World Gym or get him one in his garage or just get out there and walk the neighborhood or something. I'm still thinking about doing that myself. Yeah, I'm not rushing into anything. I just got to decide how bad do I want it. Things I really want, though, those are the things I'm willing to sacrifice for. I'm willing to do things to achieve it and accomplish it. And I can tell you right now, if you really want to be God's man, if you're going to be a man of God, you're going to have to give something up to get something. You're going to have to die that you can live. It's a violent world out there, and in this violent world, it's funny because you're told to put on the full armor of God because it's a violent world out there, and you need the helmet of salvation. You need to make sure you know that you're saved. You need the breastplate of righteousness, and that's the righteousness of Jesus Christ. So when you stand before that throne one day, you've got his breastplate on, and God doesn't see all that sin that you've committed, past, present, and future. He put it behind him because you have the breastplate of his righteousness on. And you proved it by the life you've been living. Now, you're not living the perfect life. But we've been living the grace life. And the grace life is God got room for us to fail. God's got room for us to have be tempted and mess up, to stumble around. He's given us grace. But the only way we lay hold of that grace is we got to do something. We got to acknowledge the sin. We've got to confess the sin and ask him to forgive the sin. That's called repentance. And we can do it in a heartbeat. Boom, that fast. Oh, shouldn't have said that, Lord. Man, I wish I could get that back. And I ask you to forgive me and help me not to do that again. He says, okay, I will forgive you. I'll help you. Let's go on and have a good day. We got things to get done. We got people to see and things to do and smiles to give out. Random acts of kindness. We got some people that don't like you we need to smile at. We got some people that's hurt you. You need to go and serve them. We need to go live it out. And so it's going to cost you everything you got. It's not just going to cost you a little bit. It's going to cost you everything you got. You need to reconsider. This is a good time moving into a new year to reconsider your whether you really want to be Christian or not in this next year. Because it's going to cost you everything. Jesus left it all on the field, as we say. Jesus would not come off the cross. He was negotiating a little bit, because you can't negotiate with his Father, but he was just asking at the last moment, is there any way this cup could pass from me? Naturally, any man would, and he was human. But in his divinity, he said, not my will, but your will be done. Whatever the price, whatever it costs. I said that to my wife. I said that to Susan. In good times and bad, in rich times and poor, in sickness and in health, I'll be there for you. I'll be faithful to you. Amen. In our marriage. That's a big statement. Am I going to be there? Is she going to be there for me when the sickness really comes? And a lot of us have been at that place or are at that place. Because sickness comes. Good times come. And bad times come. Riches come. Some of us were waiting still, but riches come. And riches go. And the scripture says that it taketh wings and flies away. And so this time of year, we watch a lot of wing flying. A lot of money taking wings and flying away. And so God prepares us for that and gives us grace for those bad times, those sick times, those poor times. We don't need as much grace for the good times and the rich times and the good times. But we need grace and strength when the bad times come, not if, but when they come. And we have to decide. We get to decide.